my faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Well, it is a walk of faith. Amen. And getting more so all the time. And that's good. And you know, we're going to be opening our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. I'd like to pray first before we attempt to do anything, because I know that without the Lord we can do nothing. But thankfully, we know He's with us. Amen. Glory to God. Father in heaven, we are humbly approaching Thy throne of grace this morning, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst help us. Help us to understand Thy word. And help us to understand, O Lord, the lateness of time, the nearness of Thy coming, and that we can put our trust and confidence in all of Thy exceeding great and precious promises. Now, Lord, let Thy Spirit flow upon us. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Ghost. Draw us nigh unto Thyself, O God, and open our spiritual eyes, O God, that we might see the reality of what is happening. And I pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst help us and our souls to receive Thy truth, O God, and to rejoice, O Lord, as we walk by faith and not by sight. And I pray now, O God, that Thou wouldst rebuke the devil and all the powers of darkness, every wicked thing that would oppose us, O Lord. Give us victory through Thy mighty and holy name. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Let Thy will be done, O Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. We are going to be looking into Revelation chapter 21 to begin with, and going various places in the Bible. We're going to call this message A View from the Mountaintop. A View from the Mountaintop. And I suppose I've got you wondering just a little bit there, and that's good. That is good. You know, I appreciate the view I'm going to be telling you about, because what we're seeing in this world is not pleasant. Everything around us is crumbling, as the Lord said it would. We know we're in the last of the last of the last days. And the evidence of that is every place that you look. Every day is a new adventure in prophecy. As prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Of course, this past week we saw that North Korea is blowing things up again. You know, it's kind of interesting with all that activity over there. North Korea is one of the kings of the East. So is Iran. Anything actually east of the Euphrates River is considered, these are considered kings of the East. The Orientals, and of course the West are the Occidentals. But in the Bible it tells us that the way of the kings of the East is prepared in the last days, because they're going to rise up. And I thought it was rather interesting that about 2 years ago, an Army captain, U.S. Army captain, called me. He had been reading my newsletter. I believe it was online. We have about 2 million people that read it online. And he read it and had been reading more of them. He said, I just felt like I had to call you because I'm just getting ready to get out of the Army. He said, they want me to stay in, but I've got an opportunity to get out in about a month. But he said, I wanted to tell you that we have orders that we're going to be going to North Korea. This was 2 years ago, before any of this started to flare up. And he said that he had information that there was going to be major trouble and a war in North Korea. Now we see this happening. I'm beginning to wonder just how far this thing is going to go. We know that the Middle East is flaring up. We know that Iran is threatening the Israeli state. We know that North Korea, which, by the way, has the largest artillery in the world. I don't know if you knew that or not. They have quite an army. And now they have nukes. And they've proved it because they have been blasting these things. They're about the size of what leveled Hiroshima and Nagasaki. So these are very trying times. You know, we look around at all the conspiracies that are at work, the Masonic lodges and the Illuminati itself, and all these secret societies, and the strange things that are happening. You know, you look at what's going on, for an example, with the economy and with all the activities in the world, and you have to stop and think, how can anybody be so dumb as to make all these mistakes? And it's all planned. They want it this way because they're trying to bring everything down to ashes so that a new world order can rise up. There are people working behind the scenes all the time. You know, and we can look at this, and we must. We must understand what it's all about. But after you look at all of this for a while, you know, it's so easy to get pulled into this where you fail to see the greatness of God and the power of heaven. And you never want to lose touch with that. Amen. You know, when you go up to a mountaintop, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a high place. I've been on some mountains in North Carolina, and they're high, but they're not as high as some places. But I think the tallest place I've ever been is the World Trade Center in New York City. Just a few weeks before the explosions took place that brought them down. Notice I didn't say airplanes. The explosions placed by our own government underneath the foundations that brought them straight down into their own footprints. I was in those buildings, and of course I saw the base of operation. You know, in 1993, they tried to explode devices in there, and if they failed, they rocked things a little bit. But when I was down in the basement of the World Trade Center, which was actually a shopping center, there were stores and restaurants and all kinds of things under there. And I'd been in there a number of times. I always used to walk past the taped off area. They had yellow police tape, you know, don't go past this point. Why did they never fix that since 1993 until 2001? They never fixed it. It was like a vast cavern back in there between the two towers in the basement. And I walked through there and I thought, what a strange place this is. It's spooky. This big cavern in there. But they were waiting for the appropriate time to bring this down because they were wanting to change our nation forever. And they did. All of a sudden, there was the Gestapo, Homeland Security. The government began to shift. Now we have Barack Obama. We have socialism. In fact, I was reading an article from the Russian newspaper Pravda. And the Russian newspaper said that they themselves in Russia are shocked at how fast communism has taken over the United States. Now that's coming out of Pravda. And it's every day the government is seizing upon more things, closing banks and taking over the automobile companies, very shortly taking over the airlines, because this is what was foretold long ago. And this is Babylon. Now you can look at, and the reason it's happening is there are people in power that are directly under the influence of Lucifer or Satan, as we know him to be. This is hard for some people to swallow, but this country has been sold out, and that's why it's falling down. It tells us in Revelation chapter 18, Babylon is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils. Have you looked around? We live in a demon-infested country and world. Now you can focus in on that. And if that's all you see, then I truly feel sorry for you. Because we have to look at something else. A view from the mountaintop. When you're in a high place, you look around, you look downward and over and across, and you see vast distances. I'm sure some of you have done that. When I was on the roof of the South Tower of the World Trade Center, walking around up there praying, not knowing that within weeks it would be rubble. And I think that was our 12th trip to New York, 11th or 12th. We had been there 14 times altogether to the city. And when I looked over that city from that vantage point, I was a quarter mile into the air. I was in a high place, and I overlooked a city, a vast city, filled with sin and iniquity of every kind. And the tears were flowing. I was praying and calling out to God that people would repent, that they would just take the few moments that it takes to cry out to God and repent of their sins and reach out to the Lord, because He is so willing to save. And I'll never forget the view of it all and looking around. And in fact, before we went up there, we were on a subway, and there was an African-American woman down in the subway, and she was preaching and crying out, and she was preaching at people to repent. There's trouble coming, and God had moved upon her. I felt that same anointing when I was up there on top of the South Tower. The Spirit of God was working with me. And you know, I look at all of these things that are happening. God is bringing judgment upon wickedness. Eventually, it will result in final judgment. You know, when I came to town here in 1974, we had three large Catholic churches. Three large, thriving Catholic churches. St. Michael's and St. Patrick's, and then they had St. Peter's, which they now changed to St. Catherine Drexel. I guess the feminists have taken over in there too. But we had that going on. We had a large, active, powerful Masonic lodge, the Freemasons, and Eastern Star, and Rainbow Girls, and Job's Daughters, and all that going on in Beaver Dam. They were in the newspaper all the time, the Beaver Dam Daily Misprint, or pardon me, Citizen. And they had, I did that on purpose, you knew that. We had a witchcraft shop down on Front Street. We had, the Masonic Lodge was right there. We had a tattoo parlor. We had all kinds of nasty things there. And so I would drive past there and I'd pull over and say, "Lord, I rebuke this awful, these businesses." And I stop in front of the Catholic churches. "Lord, I just rebuke these wicked places. They're leading people astray. They're the work of the devil." And you know what happened? We now have two of those Catholic churches completely shut down. Buildings are empty. The tattoo parlor is gone. The witchcraft store is gone. The celestial store is gone. We've got the, what else is gone? Everything's going. That whole block, the Masonic Lodge, is gone. There's a few Masons left. They go down to Madison. But that powerful Masonic Lodge in Beaver Dam is gone. Kaput. It's done. Because God answers prayer. You got these Catholic bail boxes gone, two of those, there's one left, two down, one to go. The Masonic Lodge is out. In fact, not only are they out, but I remember saying, Lord, bring these buildings down, destroy these awful places. And now they're knocking down 10 of them downtown. That's an answer to prayer. We had a flood last June, right around the time of my birthday, right around the 5th in there somewhere. I was out in Washington baptizing people, and I heard the news back here, and there was a big flood there, and DNR came in and said, "These buildings can't stay on this floodplain, they have to go." And so now the ball and chain is there, they're banging them down. I got to go and take some pictures. And this is answered prayer. God is great, and greatly to be praised. We don't need secret societies. We don't need false religion. We need Bible-believing, God-loving people. These religions gather people together and feed them false doctrine, try to take their money, tell them when to stand up, when to sit down, when to do this and when to do that. That's not God. It's witchcraft with a cross on the roof. That's all it is. Well, there's something more to see and something more to know. Oh yes, I've studied for years and years and years. I came out of the occult. God saved me out of the occult. I used to be a practicing astrologer. God saved me out of that. And of course, I hate witchcraft as much, if not more, than anybody else. And I will expose what they're doing. I've been doing it, and I'll keep doing it, because I'm fighting them. Amen. And you know, when I look at all that the Lord has done, and I've looked at all these things, these secret societies and Skull and Bones and Scroll and Keys and Cahila and Scottish Rite and York Rite and all these Knights of Columbus and Opus Dei and the Jesuits and all this stuff, Satan has been busy. Come on. But you know what? I've also had a view from the mountaintop. And we're going to start reading in Revelation 21. And verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, wouldn't this be something to see? Well, God help us, we're going to see it. You know, I would have loved to have seen Jesus when he was here on earth, when he came the first time, and watched him heal and feed the 5,000 and raise the dead, and to listen to him in person as he spoke. Oh, how I would have loved to hear that. But I also realize that we have the privilege of welcoming him back again. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." In the midst of all that is going on in this world and all the confusion and all of the unemployment and all of the uncertainty and this and that and the other thing, you can get up on the mountain and look up to God and let the Spirit of God carry you to a high place. Lifted up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, if our hope in Christ were in this present world only, we'd be of all men most miserable. But there's more than this, praise God. We see victories in the Spirit even now, but very soon, all of this that exists in this present world will give way to the judgment of God and to his new and glorious kingdom realized. Now, continuing on, watch what he's saying here. So he says, "And I, John," this is verse 2, "and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle." The word tabernacle means dwelling place of God. "The tabernacle of God is with men." Here it is. Praise the Lord. Isn't it great that Jesus looked at his disciples one time and all those that were hearing him, and he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Luke chapter 17. "For the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is already in your hearts when his Spirit dwells there. You don't have to look around for it in this world. You won't find it. You will find it in the hearts of God's people. And he said, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." As we walk these sin-filled streets of our cities, we need to remember that. We need to remember we're walking with God. Oh, I look around at how the people are misbehaving, and I think, dear Lord, they just don't know. They just don't understand. They're jockeying for position and striving to get what they can and better themselves in this world and improve themselves. And there's so much dishonesty and one taking advantage of another. And the business climate is awful. I could paint a horrible picture for you, but I don't have to because you can see it with your own eyes. They just don't know how beautiful it is over there and how wonderful it is even here when we walk with God, because we know things that carry us through. There is a knowledge of God that becomes our very foundation for our soul. And God shall wipe. Here's what's going to happen, folks, just so you know. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. I'm telling you, there's no graveyards in heaven. Come on. Nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Do you ever have to deal with pain? There won't be any more. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." See, it's not going to be Obama that does it. It's Jesus. Amen. Come on. All right? "I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." I like that. He's the first. He's the last. And thank God he's everything in between, because he's all in all. "The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." You know, the people of this world, oh, if they could only, and you know, it takes the touch of God. I understand that. They could only see how foolish life is without God. How futile it is. An exercise in futility. They get up in the morning. They have their Cheerios or whatever they're going to have. They go on to work, or oatmeal or whatever, and go on to work. They work their job. They get a check. The government takes half of it. They try to make the rest stretch. They go home. They watch a little television, drink a little beer. I watch some sports or whatever, go to bed, next day they get up, do it all over again, do it all over again, and do it all over again. What's it all about? Trying to get ahead? Don't try it in this world. Not anymore. There was a time you might have been able to get somewhere, but not anymore, because our country has been given over to communism already. And people need to realize that. It's all under such tight control. But even if you were able to find a measure of success, all these worldly things are choking people. They're choking on the brick and mortar and carnality of this world. They're choking on all of the things they give their time to. They're choking on the things that are offered by these administrations that rule over them. They're choking on the sin and the wickedness, the evil of every kind that are presented as forms of entertainment, are choking them to death, and they don't realize it. They are being poisoned. They are toxic. They are septic. They're in trouble. That's what this world does. But over on the other side, none of this will be there. Everything you see is temporary and will soon be gone. And you know what? When you get there, you won't care. The former things won't even enter into your mind. I'll come back to that in a little while, but we need to read a few more verses. The Lord said in verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the fearful and the unbelieving. Are there any unbelievers in the world? I'll tell you. I'm just glad to be a believer. I don't know what else I could be but a believer in God. There's over 6 billion people in this world. Is it close to 7 billion now? And all of them have Unless they've had an accident or surgery, they've got two thumbs and four fingers on each hand, and every fingerprint is different. 60 billion, 70 billion different fingerprints. Not one is, not any two are alike. Not one is like another. Don't try to tell me there's no God. Only God could do that. There's never been two snowflakes of all the trillions of snowflakes that fall in the whole world. There have never been any two exactly alike. Only God could do that. Astronomers say, well, there's about 60 billion stars out there. 60 billion. Huh, when you think about that, then you think our national debt is nearly $12 trillion. You'd be better off trying to count the stars than the national debt. And the government is committed to another $87 trillion. They're already committed to that. Trillion. $87 trillion. You got to measure this in light years, folks. This is unbelievable. You know, I don't know how to get that across to people. It's never been like this ever before. We are getting the worst of it because these are the last days. But what I'm trying to impress upon you this morning is if you look only at what's in this world, it could be a very depressing, disheartening thing. Some people ask me, what holds you together? You're constantly, with your newsletter and with your recordings and all these, you're constantly exposing these things and you're studying these things. Doesn't it get you down? No, because I've been up. I look beyond this. I'm trying to get people to see some things here that you need to consider your soul and not choke on this world. And on this world's goods, and on what Satan would provide you with to occupy your time. The fearful, the unbelieving. Oh, I love that story of a true story of that lecturer who was out in the university in Oregon a number of years ago, and he got up to speak. And he spoke on atheism, how there is no God. 700 students out in the lecture hall. And proving as best he could that there is no God, which is impossible because there is one. And after he's all finished with his instructions, he said, now, he said, is there anybody out here, this arrogant man, said, is there anybody out in this auditorium who would be so stupid as to still think there's a God? And there was just absolute silence until one young woman by herself stood up, and she didn't argue with him. She started singing. Here was just one lone young girl among 700. This was her opportunity. And she stood up and began to sing in the lecture hall in front of that atheist and all the others. With an angelic voice, she sang, I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. And she sang it like an angel. And before long, some other students started joining in with her. And they started singing. And some on the other side started singing. And more started singing. And then God began to pour out the Holy Ghost. And next to her, there was, and this side and that side, people receiving the Holy Ghost over here and over there. And she found out later, all over the college campus, they were receiving the Holy Ghost over there in Oregon because she stood up and sang unto the Lord in the presence of the atheist and all those others. That was her golden opportunity. She used her talent. Come on. Didn't hide it in the earth, but gained souls for the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, they're unbelievers, but thank God for everyone who not only believes, but receives and then imparts what they have received. Freely ye have received, freely give. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, the Bible tells us that blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. When you come out of that water in Jesus' name, you're buried with him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. We had a baptism here yesterday. Little Catalina back here, baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for on him the second death hath no power. Amen. God is not going to destroy what he's redeemed. Verse 9 says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. That's where we get our title from this morning, A View from the Mountaintop. Being carried away in the spirit. Did you ever get carried away in the spirit? Sometimes people look at you, you're worshiping God, praising the Lord, waving your arms, hallelujah. Oh, they're getting carried away. That's right. That's exactly what's happening. And you'd be surprised what we can see and feel and hear and experience. I stood in a swimming pool in Spokane, Washington, and had 10 people in the swimming pool. A couple of them were former witches that came to repentance. I had all kinds of rough characters in there. The Doubletree Hotel swimming pool. It was an indoor pool with glass all over it, and they had the glass panels slid back so I could look up into the sky. And I baptized all 10 of them in Jesus' name, and the power of God came down, and I looked up into the sky, and it changed my life forever. Because there, in the vast distance, very faintly I could see it, but there was, and I was stunned as I was in the Spirit, because I saw a throne. It was the throne of God Himself and the glory of God. Just very small and very distant, but very clear. And all I could think of is, I don't want to be here anymore. I just want to go up there. That's where I want to be. Come on. Then the management came down and kicked us out. And I said, that's okay, we're all finished anyway. Job is done. Glory to God. Oh, and they were mad. They had three or four guys on the other end of the pool drinking beer and having a party, and we were baptizing in Jesus' name on the other end of the pool. And it irritated them. Can you see why? How are they going to enjoy their Pabst Blue Ribbon, whatever it was, Miller beer, whatever, when people are getting baptized in Jesus' name on the other end? That ought to, and it did. It bothered the demons that were in these other people. All I could think of is, Lord, I just want to get up there. That's where I want to be. Praise the Lord. There was a woman one time, and she was going to head out for church. Her husband was quite a character. Didn't want anything to do with it. One day he got so mad, he said, I don't want religion in this house anymore, and if you go to church, I'm going to kill you. And he took the shotgun, he pointed it right at her as she was by the door, and looking down that barrel, at pointing at her, she said, you know what? She said, I'm in a win-win situation. She said, because if you pull that trigger, I'm going to go and be with Jesus, And if you don't pull the trigger, I'm going to go to church and be with Jesus. Well, he didn't pull the trigger and she went on to church. Praise the Lord. You know, years ago, there was a ship called the Titanic. Anybody remember about that, the Titanic? That big ship that they built, they named it Titanic. And applying that name to a ship means unsinkable. You can't destroy it. It could not sink. In fact, the captain said, "This ship is built so well, not even God can sink it." Down it went on the maiden voyage. And they had their dance bands playing and their wild parties going on, their adulteries and fornication going on in there. But when it took on water, after they hit that iceberg, and things were starting to go down, the band stopped all their dance band music and they started playing "Nearer My God to Thee." And there was a woman who survived, an elderly woman who survived, because there were the women and children, many of them they put on whatever lifeboats they had. This elderly woman told the story. She said, "I was near the captain." And she said, when the captain said, "We're going down, you know, drop the lifeboats and all this," this woman said, "I started praising the Lord. I started saying, hallelujah, glory to God." And the captain looked at me and said, "What are you doing? Are you crazy? We're going to die in these icy waters." And she said, "I've got a daughter in New York, and I've got a daughter in heaven, and I don't care which one I see first." Praise the Lord. It was that real to her. See, we need to get heaven on our mind. I want to get heaven on your minds this morning. Don't choke on this world. Start thinking about what's happening up there and the Lord coming again. Get heaven on your mind. And oh, how beautiful it is. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Isn't that awesome? Think about it. Praise the Lord. It's happening. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And you know that city that lieth four square is on its way. That cube up in space is still unexplainable by science. We've got a picture of it in the recording room back here, up on the wall. A cube in space? A perfect cube? Dimensions are all equal? Height, width, depth, all equal? Bright as a diamond in the middle. Perfect symmetry going out in all directions in crimson red, the blood of the Lamb. The scientists can't explain it. They can't explain that hand, that blue, beautiful hand up in the space there reaching for a crown at its fingertips. They can't explain that. I can tell them all about it. In verse 11, it says, "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." And all the meanings of those names are so beautiful. Come on. Isn't that great how the Lord imparted the meanings of those names to all of us? You know, we could run through them all, but they're so beautiful and the depth of the study is so great. But in that day, all of those names of the children of Israel will belong to us. In fact, they do already. What does Judah mean? A praise. Are God's people a praise unto the Lord? Oh, yes. Levi, joined. Are we joined unto the Lord? Benjamin, son of my right hand, or son of my joy. Jesus says to those on his right hand, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. As many as believed on him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. Manasseh, forgetting. For God hath made me to forget all my sorrow. Isn't that an awesome thing? In a little while, I'll show you how God can control your recognition. There are things we like to remember. There's things we'd like to forget. In fact, God chooses to forget our sin. When he remits our sin, our sins are thrown into what God calls his sea of forgetfulness, and they sink like lead to the bottom, never to be brought up again, covered in the blood of Jesus. And I tell people, it doesn't make any difference what you have done, where you have been, how bad it was. The fact is, when God gets a hold of you and you yield to him, it's all different then. It's where you end up. That's what matters. Praise the Lord. They want to do everything they can to control us. You know, there's a young minister and his wife, and they're having Bible studies in their home over in San Diego. And they got a knock on their door from the police. Are you having Bible studies in here? And they said, well, yes. And the police went on and interrogated them right in their own home and said, do you say praise the Lord? Do you say amen? Do you have Bibles? What's wrong with that? They could only hope everybody would. Get rid of the crime. They said, you can't do that. You need a permit. Thousands of dollars for a permit to have a Bible study in your home. And you don't dare say amen or praise the Lord. Man, they'd come and get my bird. My African gray parrot professor this morning. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Says it just like that. Praise the Lord. Lifts his wings out and flaps them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I started singing. He started singing along with me, warbling like a opera singer almost. Then he said, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. They'd arrest him and put him in parrot jail. Out in San Diego, he wouldn't be able to do that. But you see, it's getting like that more and more over here, isn't it? It's sweeping the country. They have a hatred for Christians. They're rising up. It's time for us to rise up in power and cry out against them. I'm not afraid of them. They better be afraid of us. Come on, time to get out that sword of the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. Because we've got something to live for and we've got something to die for. And we've got a faith that will carry us through anything. Who ever heard tell? Is this America? Not like it was. It isn't like it was. This is Obama's America. Change. We're going to have change. Elect me, he said, and we will have change. How you like it so far? General Motors became Government Motors. What is it, 78% they own? Anything over 50%, 51% is controlling interest. They call the shots. They control the horizontal. They control the vertical. You know? They're watching everything. They've got you in their census. They've got you by satellite. They know when you are sleeping. They know when you're awake. They know if you've been bad or good. It's not like it was. And the nations are angry. Doesn't the Bible say that? What happens after the nations get angry? The cities of the nations fell. Do you realize, do you have any concept of where we are in time? At the end of the age, you know, years ago they wouldn't have believed that they could come into your home and be mad at you and have a chip on their shoulder against you because you say amen and praise the Lord because you have a Bible. Christians are now officially the enemy of der state. Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer. And most people just don't get it. But you know, there's a self-destruct mechanism built into the kingdom of Satan. Everything is crumbling and they think they're going to rise with a new world order and they're never going to make it. I don't know what the North Koreans are going to do next. They've got some pretty good-sized firecrackers over there. Now they're talking about invading South Korea, and South Korea has, we already have 20,000 troops over there. And Obama says, that's all right, we can win that war too. We can fight that one. You know. We'll put them all over the place. What does he care? Oh, how I wish they'd go back like they did it in Rome. Wouldn't that be refreshing? When the Roman Senate voted to go to war, the senators had to lead the attack. Couldn't you see Nancy Pelosi out there in the front lines with her fashion boots on? And hey, couldn't you see that, huh? All of the, come on. Put them out there. If they want to fight, put them out there. Send them over there. That's how they did it in Rome. And the dictator, Rome elected a dictator in time of war, but he had to live in a mud hut with a dirt floor. He could not mount a horse. He had to eat rough food and dress in poor clothing as long as the war was going on. What he said had to absolutely be obeyed, but he had to live in the worst of conditions. That way the war ended quickly. See? Could you see Obama doing that? Put him in a mud hut. That's where his ancestors were. Am I being unkind? Barry Sotero, whatever his name was, Sotero. What a charlatan. He wouldn't like me either. But I think it's incumbent upon all of us to rise up and call it like it is. I am not worried about what happens to me, because I am basically, I've written off this world. There's nothing in this world that I want. I just want to do the will of God. And wherever I am, as long as I'm breathing, I'm going to breathe out the name of Jesus. Whatever anybody does to me or says about me, nobody's going to shut me up. I'm too far into this thing. I've got a lot more over there than I have got down here. I've got friends up there. I want to see them again. Come on. And oh, what a beautiful place it is. A view from the mountain. To be up there on that mountain of God. You know, Moses was taken up to Mount Pisgah, and God showed him the promised land, the earthly promised land, the land given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Israel. And the Bible tells us, by the way, that Abraham sought for the city whose builder and maker is God, and he never found it down here, but he found it. It just wasn't down here. But that view from Mount Pisgah was awesome. And then, of course, Moses saw it, and he was satisfied. And when he died, God buried him. And I'll tell you how to really be satisfied is when you get up on that mountain of God and just let the Lord by faith give you a glimpse of that heavenly city that you're going to live in forever. And when you see that, you won't care about this world either. And the best that this world could offer you, every opportunity, all the wealth, all the get rich quick, anything they offer you, hey, it wouldn't matter to you. Somebody, they say, won the lottery, $262 million or something like that the other day. I feel sorry for them. If they don't know the Lord, that's all they're ever going to have. And, you know, it's amazing, these people that win all that money, how quickly it goes. Of course, the government gets in there, the state tax, federal tax, this tax, that tax, they tax the tax. They do all, you know, pretty soon a lot of it's gone, and then they go nuts with it, usually kill themselves over it. All the relatives show up. Yeah. Everybody's got a smile on their face. They all want some of it. Clamoring after this worthless green confetti that they call money. Becoming more and more worthless all the time. In fact, Red China gave our Treasury Department strict orders, print no more money. Because they're sitting with piles of it, and it's worth less and less. And the interest on the Treasury bonds, which Red China holds the majority of, the interest is basically nothing. 0.001. 0.001%. And then the money is actually worth less and less all the time because they keep making more of it. They enter it all into their records. And everything is cheapened by the sheer volume of it all. You know, we don't understand some of these numbers. I remember sitting in my ninth grade mathematics class. I had a math teacher who gave me problems all the time. But anyway, he said, you know, if... Well, he did. He said to me, he said, Meyer, this goes for any of the rest of you in the class. He was an ex-Marine, you know. And he had a finger that was like a rod of iron. If he'd get mad at you, come over and right in the old sternum, just be poking you, you know. You better line up, you know. But anyway, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll give an A to anybody in here who can write from 1 to 1,000,000 by ones by the end of this school year. And everybody thought, well, okay, I'm not going to study. Until they begin to realize that they would have to write from 1 to nearly 3,000 every day. If you write from 1 to 1,000 every day, it would take nearly 3 years, 1,000 thousands. $37.50 worth of pencils and $50 worth of paper. From 1 to, that's only 1,000,000. 1,000,000. Think of 1 billion, think of 1 trillion, think of 12 trillion, think of 87 trillion that we are now obligated for. So people just don't think about that. As long as they can go and get their 12-pack and watch their baseball game and get their pretzels, and as long as they can have their enjoyment, have some kind of money coming in, hey, that's all they care about. Just this world is not worth it. All the glory that is over there. And everything going on in this world is meant to distract you from the reality of what God has promised to you. He describes this beautiful city as a bejeweled golden city, streets of gold. It says in verse 11 that it's like jasper stone, clear as crystal, had a great wall, and of course the names of those at the gates and so forth are the names of the children of Israel. Mentions the various gates, the foundations, there are 12 of those, the names of the apostles. Then he measured it, it says in verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square. You know, I'll never forget the thrill when I first read that story of how they discovered that cube out in space. They have never seen anything. How can they explain that? Can you have an explosion that forms a perfect cube with perfect symmetry? No, it's ridiculous. Any explosion I've ever seen has been chaos. I used to light firecrackers. Chaos, you know, cherry bombs, M80s. Take rolls of caps and hit them with an ice pick. It's always just chaos. But to have something form a perfect cube is awesome. And the Bible says there is a city like that. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Think about this. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And the great city of that new earth is so big that if you started right here in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, and went straight south along one wall, it would go 500 miles into the Gulf of Mexico. That's quite a city. And the streets are of pure gold. He measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, like a diamond. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, so shiny that it looked like glass. When God does it, he does it right. And when I think that there are people that I knew and loved, still do know and love, actually, in the Spirit, that are already up there right now. As a matter of fact, you can read the rest of that chapter on your own. I want to get to I have a few minutes yet, just a few more places. One of the questions that people ask me many times is, will we know each other? Will we know our loved ones when we get there? Now, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John, not the book of John, but 1 John, the epistle, chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Boy, isn't that the truth? Does the world recognize us? Well, at tax time, you know, for their purposes, you're a statistic. But they don't recognize what God has given you. I still like that song, "I got something the world can't give and the world can't take it away." Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When? Now. We just happen to be wearing a body temporarily. But we're sons of God already. When the Lord came into your life, he did something that we don't fully comprehend. This body is, could I go so far as to say, an impediment to our spirituality? Has your body ever been an impediment to your spirituality? Anybody? I like that Italian word for luggage. You know, you got a bunch of luggage at the airport. If you flew into Italy, they'd ask you if you had any luggage. They'd say, ask if you have any impedimenti. Impedimenti, luggage. You have any impediments? Anything to impede you? And it does. You ever lug that stuff around? I've done plenty of it, traveling all over the country. The Word of God tells us, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," hear it now, he's going to appear. Jesus Christ is going to make an appearance in this world. Do you think that's going to ruffle anything up? "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like him. That resurrected body that he would walk through a closed door, appear and disappear. And you know, there's more to it than that. And a couple more places we need to go yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one verse here. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Will we know each other? As we are known. We will know and they will know. We will all know each other. Isn't that awesome? That's glorious. Now, when you think about it, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4. Turning into a Bible study here for a few minutes. 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13 says this. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Others have no hope. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you have no hope. He's the only salvation. Not Muhammad or Allah or any of the Hindu gods or any of these other things. See, Obama will go and he'll worship anything just to impress people. He'll worship, I've seen him, he'll worship anything. And for lunch, he'll go over to Ray's Hell Hamburgers. Remember that? There's a place over there. They should know, and if they complain about us praising the Lord, oh, what a perverted, convoluted world. Anyway, the Word of God says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And we just read where we're going to know them. Can you imagine on that great day when that last trumpet sounds and we rise to meet him in the air, and we're going to meet those coming down as we're going up, and we're going to know the ones that went on. That's why he's bringing them along with him when he comes back, because it's going to be a reunion. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Their graves are going to be open, but we're going to see them coming back. Praise the Lord. I don't know, I can just almost picture myself waving to them as I'm going up, as they're waving to us coming down. Because we will know each other. Won't that be a great day? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." In other words, we don't all have to die in order for the Lord to come. There will be people still alive. There's going to be a reunion. I got friends up there. I want to see them again. Friends and family. Come on. I'm talking reality here. We're going to go up. They're going to come down. We're going to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord.
Amen.
"For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." There's no secret rapture. There's a shout. Boy, I can just see those senators when they hear that. What's happening? Hmm. Washington, D.C., the District of Corruption. That's what D.C. stands for. In its truest sense. Really. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Boy, that'll upset the Supreme Court. They're going to find out they're not as supreme as they thought they were. And when you put that windbag in there, Sotomayor, you know, she'd scare the devil himself if he had a mind to look at her. I'm telling you, she is for everything rotten. That's why he picked her. And she said, I could do a far better job than any white man. Sound a little bit racist there? If you're a white man, look out, look out. Sotomayor is going to get you. Well, there's a Supreme Court far higher than that Supreme Court. That is a subordinate, insignificant bunch of goofballs, and I'll tell them to their face. Because I don't care. I know what the Book of God says. You know, if you could go back years ago, when we still had some character in this country, the people on the Supreme Court wouldn't have believed what's going on right now. But I want you to understand the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The graveyards are going to be opened. And those graves of the Christian people will be opened first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's one final point I really need to make before we close. And that is that God is all powerful, but he has a very awesome, unique power regarding recognition. For an example, in Luke 24, just look at a verse here. In Luke 24:13, it says, and behold, two of them, this is right after the crucifixion of Jesus took place, the death, burial, resurrection. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes, watch this, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. God had the power to turn off recognition, that they didn't recognize him. God has the power to turn off recognition and to turn on recognition. And later on, after he had, I would have loved to have been there. Because he began to explain to them and teach them, beginning in the Psalms, all the things about him. He expounded. What a teaching! Oh, I would have loved to hear that. Well, it's all in here. And so we can know it. But they finally, when God flipped the switch, so to speak, turned on the recognition, then they knew him. They said, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us when we talked with him by the way? Jesus looked at his disciples one time, and he said to Philip, Philip, have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me? How long have I been with you, and you haven't known me? But God has the power to turn on recognition. My final point that I need to make. The last place we're going in Scripture this morning is for a couple of verses in Matthew 17. The Transfiguration. This was a preview of heaven, a preview of the coming of the Lord. And it says in the first verse, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. A view from the mountain! Lord, take me up in a mountain. I want to see some things. Faith will take you up into a mountain, because faith removes mountains and leaves only one, and that's the one you can stand on and see the glory of God from. When all the other mountains are removed, there's only one to climb. All right? And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. How did they know that? Peter, James, and John never met Moses and Elijah. But they knew him. They knew them. God can turn on recognition. When you get up there, you're going to know as you are known. You're going to see Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and all these prophets, and all the disciples, and everybody. And you're going to know them like you've always known them, like you've known them for a million years. God can turn on recognition. They knew Moses and Elijah. They had never seen them, but they knew it was them. God turned it on for them. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Here was Jesus, glowing bright as the sun, standing there, Moses on one side, Elijah on the other side. And all of a sudden, poof, Elijah was gone. Poof, Moses was gone. And there was Jesus. You see, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. But Moses disappeared. We're not saved by the law. Come on, Elijah disappeared. We're not saved by the prophets. Jesus was left alone because he's the Savior. And they knew him, and they knew them, and they knew as they were known. Oh, what a glorious thing that God can turn on the recognition. And we're going to know all those we read about. When you see them, you're going to know them. And they're going to know you. And the whole family of God will know each other. You don't want to miss out on this one. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then turn this back over to Duane. I'd like to say I'm so happy for all of you who are here. We've got some visitors here today, and God bless you very, very much. We don't really have visitors because we don't have a membership. So if you come, you're here, and if you're not here, you're not here. But we want everyone to feel welcome. And we're going to close with a prayer, and Duane will lead us in a chorus or two here. And I think John has something for us as well. But, you know, when you think of the glory of God and what's waiting for us, there's nothing in this world that should mean anything to you. You know, I'm telling you seriously, the only thing that I have that's of any real value is right here. That's the only thing that I have of value. That's how little I esteem everything else. This is my book, and I love it. Sometimes I hold on to it real hard. When God was dealing with me, I used to hold on to this book until my knuckles turned white. I cling to the promises that are in here. Amen. Father in heaven, let thy people be blessed. Let them remember these words, O Lord, and these scriptures, and help us to be faithful always. We look for that great, grand, and glorious day of thy coming. Keep us, O Lord, help us to be faithful. And I pray that thou wouldst drive out everything that would hinder us. Let thy name be glorified. And in this crooked and perverse world, help us to walk in thy light. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.